I was asked to speak by Tom, and when he asked me, I felt very honored, but very humbled too, because the other ladies who have spoken this week have been preachers' wives, and most of you knew them already. I came here and only knew a few people, but I've met and made connections with a lot of you. I traveled up here with Judy from Texas, and the first thing she did was break her hand almost. And so it's not my fault. It really isn't. I want to talk to you today about a couple of women in the Bible. When the men get about their subject, they're preachers, and they can take one little verse or one little phrase in the Bible and just talk for hours and hours and hours. So I got my subject assigned to me, and it was Euodia and Syntyche. These are two verses that I have to talk about and make a lesson out of. But it's a very brief subject that gives us the opportunity to think about what happened to these women and what they were doing. The verse in Philippians is, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also to, through companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They weren't of the same mind, so we know there's a problem. But they labored with Paul, with Clement, in the gospel. So, I don't think these ladies were doing the dishes. They weren't doing the laundry. They weren't making the arrangements for the building or the synagogue or over the creek side to be cleaned. They were working with them in the gospel. Women have a great duty to help take care of the premises where men are working. And we end up doing a lot of the physical duties around the buildings to make sure that we can worship. But we have another duty. And I believe that it was Carla, maybe wrong, I believe it was Carla that said, the Great Commission applies to us too, as teachers. We need to look at what was happening with Euodia and Syntyche. They had a problem with a lot of things, but we were talking about what some late work ladies will do and what work would have been impossible for them to do. And what are fellow servants, fellow laborers? Let's read between the lines here. There was a problem. We don't know what the problem was, however. Paul doesn't tell us. This is very unlike Paul, because in Corinthians, he tells us what the problem was. A man was married to the wrong woman, but he doesn't give us his name. Here he gives us the name of these men, but he doesn't tell us what the problem was. But we know it was something that was a danger to their souls. And these women needed help. It was interfering with their work with Paul, because he said something about it. They needed help to resolve it. They couldn't continue doing their work, whatever it was that they were doing, when this problem existed between them. The problem was it was creating disunity. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where there was a problem with disunity, but the importance of unity was very important. It was so important that Jesus prayed about it. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17:20-21. Now, if we are in a situation where there are a lot of disagreements and we can't work them out, who's going to believe what we tell them? We have to be of one mind so that we can teach others. That's our goal. So we should be unified. It helps to keep the church pure. That's the elder's job, but it's also part of our job. We can do things that bring error into the church and cause problems in the church, and we've got a problem which is not yet true. We need to resist hurt feelings. When a problem arises between women, sometimes it's a serious thing. And you all know what I'm talking about. We didn't get invited to lunch with somebody, or they had a party and they didn't invite us, or they're going shopping, they're going on a trip and they didn't invite us. Well, so what? People can do what they need to do, and you don't always have to be invited. When you aren't invited, guess what? There's something else you can do. There's something else you can do. Don't dwell on that. Don't answer feelings. Don't wear your feelings on your shoulders. Don't bring shame upon the church. Somebody mentioned Mary Winkler yesterday and how shame of the church was in Maryland. I mentioned that. I hate to see stories in the papers about preachers who have been arrested for various reasons for sexual misconduct. This story about Mary Winkler, anything that makes the press, that gives a bad image to the church, hurts us. We should never be a part of that. As God, women of God, we should do nothing but be ashamed of the church. And our fighting amongst ourselves, like Yo-Yo and Sympathy, brings shame upon the church. Maybe not in the news, but sure does in other congregations. News spreads in our own congregation. People try to take sides sometimes, but it just tears the church apart. It tears the body of Christ apart. And that's not what Christ means. So, how can we help? We should have a gentle and quiet spirit. And if some of the ladies who have spoken up here today, this week, have been so gentle, and I have tried to be gentle, but usually I'm rambunctious. And sometimes I can get my message across that way, but my goal is to be more gentle and and to have a quieter spirit. Sometimes I'm very outspoken, but that is something that I need to work on, obviously. But it's possible that the woman can be a catalyst or cause of division. And women are generally much more likely to speak their mind about something. They may not be in public. They may just be down the hall between classes and in the worship service. We usually see ourselves as fixers, so if somebody's got a problem, we want to go in and help them fix it or tell them what to do to fix it. But we need to be a catalyst for peace and do what we can to help resolve the problem between the sisters. When we share one another's burdens, it's helpful and therapeutic if we're able to talk about the problems that we have and ask for the prayer of our sisters. I've done that on a few occasions, and it means so much to me to know that someone really will pray for me. And I've needed their prayers in the past. I know there's times that you've needed prayers. Don't be afraid to ask somebody to pray for you. Maybe they can help you resolve whatever problem it is that you have. And knowing that someone you know personally is praying for you gives you such strength. And knowing when you're very ill or somebody in your family is very ill, that other people in other congregations are praying for you. When my son Brian got married, before he was married, his fiance's congregation heard that I had cancer, colon cancer. It was a very busy year, by the way. Jeff, my youngest son, got married in March. I had colon surgery in April. Ryan got married in May. In June, I took my mother to Hawaii. It was a very busy year. But knowing when I went up to Oklahoma, to Pryor, Oklahoma, to meet some of the friends of my son's fiance, one of the women came up and she said, "Oh, so many prayers have been said for you." And I realized she really meant that. It wasn't just announced, and we announced that Emily's future mother-in-law has cancer and needs to pray for her. Prayers have been said to me. Many people came up for me. And then a lot. So when you let somebody know you're praying for them, that's a wonderful thing that you can do for yourself. Show you love for him. Oh, I don't know what I did. Let's see. Okay, here we go. You should have a calm voice. that goes along with the conscience of the quiet spirit. But when you come to somebody and talk to them about a problem and say that it's growing and that you can help bring it resolve, you could do it in a calm way, and Rick mentioned this, in a loving way, but you can, they'll listen to you. You can't get them up and shake your finger at them. You know, they're just not going to listen to you. So if you have a calm voice, you're going to be following one of the proverbs that says, soft and gentle. But that works both directions. If you have a calm voice, if you have a soft answer, then the person that you're talking to sees that you're a calm person. And the more that you maintain that calm attitude, guess what? If they're angry, starts to subside. And you can talk in an adult children, sister to sister relationship instead of a mother to child relationship or a teacher student relationship. You can talk one on one and get your message across. So that's the way that we should approach each other. We should set aside our own interests for Christ's sake. It's possible that when we have hurt feelings, we're going to have to get swollen. We have to set our interests aside. If we are upset about some personal issue that is not doctrinal, put it aside. If you keep your feelings right in front of you, they only hurt you. And then if you keep them there, they can begin to hurt others that are hurting you. So if you can let go of your interests, remember, if you do it for Christ, you're not going to tear the body apart. Peace and unity takes a lot of work. One of my favorite verses, is Matthew 5:9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." It's not blessed are the pacifists. Take work to make peace. And to have peace in your home, with your children, with your sister, it takes work. And that should be a good work that you're willing to do. Jodi and Cynthia were not resolving their problems. They were in impact. Paul said, Please help these women. It's infuriating. We can't go forward. These women are in danger. Their names were in the book of life. That's what it says. But if they continued, they were in danger of having their names erased. The book of life is going to be abbreviated if they didn't resolve this. Their hearts were in the wrong place. They had forgotten that they needed to think of Christ first. They were thinking of themselves first. They may have been a little bit puffed up because they were traveling with Paul and Clement and other men, and they may have been teaching women. They may have been doing things that were very important and that Paul couldn't do. Could Paul have had a private Bible class with one woman? It wouldn't have been appropriate. Jodi and Cynthia could. They could have several women. That would have been great. Could Paul have taken a young girl down by the riverside by himself to study the Bible with him? Jodi and Cynthia could. But not when they were at all with each other. Their work was so badly affected. It's a wonderful thing when disputes are settled. But how much more wonderful is it when God's word brings someone back in a position of error? One of these women was probably wrong. Both of them could have been wrong, but one of them at least was. And when it happens that somebody decides they were in error, then you need to be ready to let it go and realize this sister of mine recanted, or however you want to say it, if they apologize, that's what, accept the apology. Don't hold grudges. Don't go on archaeological digs. Sometimes we do that with our husbands. I am not married. I was married for 27 years. I've been divorced. Very difficult time. know about archaeological buildings. Don't do that. Address the problem with the issue. Remember that God blots out our sins and He forgives us, and we're commanded to forgive the people who have erred against us, just as God has forgiven us. And if we don't, then God can't forgive us. That was me. That was the scripture that caused me to be able to forgive myself. I was hurt, and I knew I wanted to forgive Him, but I couldn't. And finally, I realized God can't forgive me. That made it easy. That made it easy then. So be willing to forgive somebody. And never be afraid to ask for forgiveness. Let's talk a little bit about women's work. What these women would have been doing. And I'm sorry, the handout that was given to you is just so you'll have something to take with you and make notes if you need to. One of the things these women did, probably, was kids. Paul said they worked with him in the gospel. They were his fellow laborers. I want to be a fellow laborer. Or a sister laborer. A girl laborer. Here are your subjects. Children. Some people say they cannot teach the children's class because they just don't know the answer to the question. But if you're smarter than a fifth grader about things in the Bible, guess what? You can teach. In our elementary classes, the children are learning things that are the basis of growing to be Christian. They're basically Bible stories. You all know them. You've heard them all your life. These kids have to learn them. What a wonderful thing to do to the children, to plant the seeds that make them want to know more. In one of my Bible classes, I believe this was a third and fourth grade class, I intentionally, as we were teaching, learning about Joseph, I intentionally would lead up to the next lesson and say, and then, oh, you'll have to wait till next week. And the kids couldn't wait till next week. They wanted to know. I said, well, if you really need to know, look in your Bible. The story is in the Bible. So it kept them interested. And I remember one week, one of the little girls came in and she said, I know what's going to happen. You know? And that was a joy to me because I knew she had taken the time to look. But I also knew that I'd done something to curb her interest and make her want to. And once they have a love for the Word of God, they learn to love God. And as a Bible class teacher, when one of your students is baptized, oh my goodness, what a joy that is to know that you've been a part of their decision. You planned the seed. You planned the seed. The other subjects on here are young women. That is a direct command. And now that I'm over 50, I can teach younger women. But everybody has someone younger than them. Is that true? I have been very, very blessed to have some young girls that I've been able to teach individually. And having taught young children for a long time, I really wanted to do more. And as these girls got older and in teenage classes, I couldn't really teach them anymore. But I approached several girls at different times about studying, about becoming a teacher. And I think this is a sample of the lessons I learned. And if they agree, I say, there are three lessons. I'd like you to commit to those three lessons and go through this lesson. And even though they've heard Bible stories all their life, these lessons start with the authority of God's Word. Why are we learning this? Why do we even study the Bible? God is giving us His plan. This is a plan for our life. So these lessons, this is just a sample of it. We'll go to the verse in the Bible. And this is what I use. You can use anything you want. They have something to say that you stick to. We go to these verses, and I have the student read the verse. And then she answers the question based on what the Bible says. And I always tell her at the beginning of these lessons, we're going to look at only what the Bible says. We're not going to talk about what we're not going to rely on what your friends say, what your parents say, what other kids at school are saying, what the church down the street does. And look just at the Bible, because that is what's going to judge us. That's where we go to find out who we're Christian. So we do that. And she answers each of the questions. You'll see the little man here in the picture with a ladder. You may not be able to tell what that is. When we get to that question, I have a student go to a worksheet. This is what it kind of looks like. And each of the verses are on this ladder. And this is on an Excel spreadsheet, so you can see the other lines. When I print it out, I'm going to show you that. But each of the verses that we look at that have that little guy with a ladder, we go here, and it starts at the bottom. Spirit, believe. John 3:16, believe. You believe in me. And we go on up the list. And about, you know, just five steps up is the end of the plan of salvation. The rest of the ladder is about how we live. Older women. Teaching older women. I mean, older women are supposed to teach, but older women can learn too. You're mad at the older women something. And for older women, we should be looking at the meat of the word. The meat of the word. If you've been teaching Bible classes year after year after year, that's great. But you better be studying what else has been around the context of your Bible lesson so that you understand why it's in the Bible. As a teacher, you should be grown, and as an older woman, you should be the one that teachers can come to and say, you know what that means, or do you have any ideas about what I can explain to the children about this? An older woman should be someone who is spiritually mature. Some of the work that you can do as a woman, besides teaching, is preparing the Lord's Supper. I bet the majority of you have done that before. That look familiar? Well, is it an honor and privilege? Or is it just something that's boring repetition? Oh, this is my month. I've got to do that. I've got to get up early this month to do this. Or is this honor to you? In the book, I have a recipe for homemade communion dish. When it's my turn to do that, I always bake with a friend. Because it's something special that I do. We have, unfortunately, become very accustomed to kosher matzah bread that we use in most congregations. And that bread is baked by Jewish unbelievers. It's not wrong to use it, but when I make it, I know that my hands have prepared something to help God's people worship. If you remember this thing. And when I make it, it's not hard. It's not hard to bake. It's a very simple recipe. And I was encouraged by an article that I read in Christian Teachers magazine about this. And I thought that meant so much to me because if believers prepare this memorial to our Savior, to me it's much more meaningful because I did it. And the members of the congregation noticed that someone took the time to make the bread and then they think about it. It is more about what we're actually doing, and the memorial becomes more personal for them. And I want to encourage you to do that if you can. You don't have to do it. It's something that means a lot to me, and it helps me to grow spiritually and to be closer to Christ when I'm doing that. The recipe is very, very simple. The women in the early church, the yoga intensity, could have been the ones that prepared the Lord's Supper. They would have had to go to it because it wasn't something that was so good. When it was their turn to do it, I'm sure that they rejoiced at that opportunity. They didn't deserve it. One of my favorite things to do is to teach a class of young ladies, and I've even had some of the mothers come to my home, and we eat the bread. We study just a little bit. I read some of the excerpts from this article that I read and explain to them why it's important to me. And we have a little lesson. We make the bread and then we use it the following Sunday. We do it on Saturday. And those girls know I need that. I hope everybody knows it. And I hope that everybody understands the believers in the bread. I give each of the women a copy of this, but I really like what the author began, how she began her recipe. It begins, it says, to begin, prepare your hearts for the service of helping others worship the Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity. Personal work. That's what Yodian Student Giver Specialist at. For us today, one thing we can do is mentor troubled girls. A lot of the girls that come to our congregation are from troubled homes. Sometimes they're from Christian homes. They have low self-esteem. We need to do something to help them. When I was a young girl, I wished that I could do what my teachers and preachers did. If you have a problem, go to a clergyman or a teacher or a counselor and talk about your problem. I didn't think I could do that. I wish that I had a good, older Christian woman than I could have. I would have been a better Christian than I did in the church. That's how I feel when I'm talking to young girls. When you have the opportunity to make friends with some girls in your congregation, do it. Do it. Sometimes, for me, it was just simply taking someone to lunch with me after church on Sunday morning. And if you need a conversation starter, ask them what they think about some starlet that's in the news. Britney Spears makes a great conversation starter. And I would tell you, they have opinions about Britney Spears. Some girls from broken homes come from a home where only one parent is a Christian. And conflicts within that family can really affect that girl in her life. And so we need to be conscious of those situations. And if you know a girl that's from a home that only has one parent is a Christian, take her into your home. You'll be surprised. Personal evangelism. This is what I was talking about a minute ago with the lessons that I do. And Judy asked me, well, how do you make these contacts with people that you study with? The first time it's hard. It isn't hard. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And I have not studied with any young men, but I think it's appropriate unless their parents were there. But I have done it to young men and say, my best friend's son said, I don't know, I really need to. I hope you do. One of our young men was baptized about a year ago, and I went up to him before he was baptized and said, you have such a fine man. That was a good lesson today by me. I hope you really take it into consideration. Just talk to these young people. They need to know that you care about this stuff. And it was a while before he was baptized. That young man, he's only baptized about a year ago. That young man is leading singing, serving on the Lord's table, leading prayer. And I have every hope and expectation that someday he'll be leading a gift presenting an invitation on Wednesday night and possibly doing a sermon on Sunday evening. He is growing by leaps and bounds. If you give him that little push, sometimes they just leave. You can do that. You don't even think you can do it. When you have a chance to talk to her, you need to teach that to me. Don't just do this to me. You need to know what sin is. When I studied in the pastor's center, I have been shocked to find out some of the things that they think are normal activities, normal behavior. I was teaching with one of our elders' wives, a group of sisters, real sisters, not Christian sisters, three sisters. One had already been baptized, the other two were thinking about it. They were studying with me. And when we got to the end of one of my lessons, before the next lesson, please read these verses in Galatians that says, One of the verses I haven't read is Galatians 5:19-21, which says that the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. First step verse says, the works of the flesh are evident. Guess what? In today's society, they're not always evident. These girls watch television shows. They have friends at school that are caught up in fornication. They don't realize that that's not the normal way that people should act. That's not the godly way the girl should act. When I was teaching these three sisters, I left them, and we were ready to leave, and I said, read these verses before the next lesson, and before we meet again, and we'll discuss them. And they just sat there for a little while. They didn't really have anything to do, and I said, well, unless you'd like to go over them now. And they said, well, sure, yeah, let's do it now. I'm glad we did. Because when we went through each of these, I decided we needed to talk about each one. But they were in high school. They didn't really understand some of these terms. But we talked about what adultery was. We talked about what fornication was. And when I finished with fornication, one of the girls said under her breath, I didn't know that was wrong. I was shocked. And that taught me that we do need to teach these girls in firm, plain language what these things are. And we need to teach abstinence, not because it's healthy, but we need to teach abstinence because fornication. They need to understand that. But that behavior is sinful and it's not pleasing to God. And if they want to be pleasing to God, they need to learn how to behave. And sometimes we study about these works of the flesh. We don't go to the next verses under it for the fruit of the flesh. And that's what we need to focus on. So, well, what do I do then? All my friends are doing it. You do these things. Teach about the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah. Make it personal if you like. Did you ever insert your name in that picture? For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, you need someone to teach you again the first principle. Christ died. If I'm a Christian, yeah, I hope it will be for you. You are two teachers. Jesus died for you. I'm looking around the room. I hope all of you have taught at some point or will teach at some point. But there are some of us, and myself, I have some health problems. I'm not going to be able to teach forever. And you're not going to be able to teach forever either. So we need to know how to cultivate new teachers. Everybody's supposed to learn to teach. How do we get them there? This is one of my favorite things. Teacher assistance. Sometimes someone does not want to take a class, but they're willing to come in and help you. Cut out things or keep the kids under control or turn their pages in the Bible to help them find their verse. I use teacher assistance in a different way. Sometimes I have one like that if it's a large class. But if I have a special lesson that I can get someone from the congregation to help me with that's never taught a class before, I don't get that opportunity. I had a young man who had reddish hair. He had a scruffy beard, and he had hairy arms. Guess what lesson I asked him to help me with? We were studying Jacob and Esau. And so when he came, I told him, just wait about 20 minutes and the class time to come in. He said, do I have to do anything? No. After we had our lesson, his timing was great. He came in after we had the lesson, and Skip looked at me and said, Dustin. And I said, Dustin, sit down next to me. And one by one, we only had about 36 students at that time, I blindfolded the students and had them come up next to us. And I said, hey, what arms? And I said, you know, switch arms, and I'd have my arm on the other side, and his was just there. Yeah, that's Esau. They would do that. And then I made sure that day that I plucked all the little hairs out of my chin. I said, okay, feel our faces. All that Esau, that. They love that. But the young man was so encouraged by that. When we got through after the class was over, he said, next year we can do that one again. He'd never been in a class before where he had helped teach. When I Sandy mentioned the Bible boot camp that I had written. That one of my favorite things to do there is to have one of the men of the congregation deliver the mail when we're studying the scripture. I give him a mail bag. It says U.S. Mail, Federal Express, or whatever I want to put on there. And I have letters in envelopes to the churches. And I've appointed each of the children to be a church. And you can deliver the mail to that church. And they have to fill in the blanks. They have to look up the scripture and fill in the blanks to finish the letter. The first time I did that, I was really hesitant to ask this man. He had a lot of emotional problems, and he was on a lot of medication, and but he was all faithful to do it first. And he liked it. I'm going to ask Gerald to do this. And so I asked him, "Would you like to do anything special? Would you like to prepare?" I said, "No, just take this bag in about 20 minutes. That's my special time. 20 minutes, bring this in and deliver this." I showed him how they were dressed. I said, "The kids will have signs on their desk. Deliver them to those kids." I said, "I'll take 2 minutes. 2 minutes. So he was willing to do that. He came in, and he was there for 20 minutes. He just loved that. He loved it, and the kids thought it was wonderful. So if you can encourage somebody to come in and help you with one chore, you might spot the difference. That's how you cultivate new teachers. That's one way. That's what I'm thinking about. Also, at the end of class, I'm sure some of you have done this, is because of your students are going to grow up from that. Have them retell the lesson. Make sure you got the points out. I did this one time with some students, and the first little boy that got up, I relinquished my teacher's seat. I get out and I go sit in their seat. And sometimes I have to sit in the back because I'm the tallest kid. You know? But I let that student go up and sit in my seat and summarize the lesson, retell the lesson so I understand that they got it. Now, every student's going to do that, so they'll hear the lesson. This little boy got up, sat in my seat, and the girls were kind of standing. "You all be quiet, I'm teaching." He got it real quick. He got it real quick. But he knew the lesson, and when they knew they were going to have to repeat it, they listened very, very quickly. And each one of them really enjoyed that. Several of my students are my teachers. That is the reward. You get to see those kids go up to the teacher. And you have a part in that. And if you enjoy teaching, they're going to see that. They want to be a teacher. They have fun. I have a lot of fun in my class, don't I, Sarah? I have a lot of fun in my class. Kids learn a lot. They have a lot of fun in the classroom. One day, I was really kind of surprised that Tom Roberts told me, "This is my class. You can do whatever you want." And then I said, I reminded him of that. He said, "Well, you know, come on." So he came in one day. Would not. He walked down the hall to go to the auditorium, and I was already in my class. And he stopped in my class door and just went and walked on. The room was filled with yarn, strung all over. Each piece was a different color. It started with the student's desk. And the students had to come in. This lesson is about wandering in the wilderness. Students had to come in, start at their desk, and wind up their yarn as they went. The verse that I wanted them to find. And that was their individual memory verse for that day. And most of them were about following God's directions. So they had to find that, and they had to find out what verse in the Bible marked it. But when they did that, I was talking to them about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and how they didn't follow God's direction. So you better be following your stream. You know? So there was something that was put together to help them see the story. And I have found that when the kids do something when I'm teaching my class, it helps them remember. I'll tell you another story about this. The Great Commission. We all know what it says. Go. Women are part of it. Syntyche, Rodeo, are part of it. They will. They taught, but they got to the point where they couldn't affect it. They were laboring in the gospel. Don't let Satan rejoice because you become distracted by something hiding your attention. We like to admit that angels rejoice. The angels rejoice when someone is saved. The angels rejoice when Jesus is born. Angels like to rejoice. Satan likes to too. Don't let him rejoice over something you do. Women still have work to do today. There's a lot of people who are not saved. We still have people to teach. And that's our biggest job, to help spread the gospel. We have our own unique audience, children, women, neighbors. Don't let them slip away. They're our audience. So, to do I'll tell you another story. One of my favorite classes was when I was teaching the children about the truth. And I struggled with how to present this lesson so the kids would remember. I just didn't know what to do. And unfortunately, sometimes I think of the best things on the way to the building. And it's too late to do things. Sometimes I do that. I borrowed a tune. And I didn't have a tune with me. I didn't have a tune. It happened to be a two-room tune. Perfect for the tabernacle. Perfect. So I had it. We had a large churchyard. Had them set up a chair. We got our lesson, got 20 minutes. And the kids had made, the quarter before I had only boys, so we did a construction project all quarter of the morning. They built patterns of the furniture of the cabinet. So we used those pieces, and we had a lesson about what the piece is, where each of the families camped, some on the east, some on the north, south of the cabinet. And we talked about how they went in order, and everything is God is in order. God has a wonderful order about His will. If you look at how the priest had to march, what order they marched in, the framework of the temple was first, the covering was next. So by the time the family got there with the covering, the framework was all set up. Then the curtains came, and last came the furniture. So everything was set up when the furniture. So we took our furniture, and I had a couple of boards and sheets and stuff that we used to represent some of the materials in the cabinet. And when we got through with our lesson, we grabbed those things, and the furniture that the boys had built, we put in a sandwich of fabric stickers, and we carried it by the corner, and we went outside. And I had them march in the right order, so the guys and the kids with the two-by-fours went and then on their other side, and they pretended to do it. Training. People with the sheets came, and then the curtains came, and then the priest came. And the kids had to stand outside and look through the windows of the tent to make sure that they put them in the right location. They had a little cheat sheet, a map that we had worked on in class. And they would look through the window. Now that goes on the other side. Put it over here. Put it over here. And it didn't go in. Because only the priest was there. So after everything was in order, then we sat down in front of the part of the tent, and I let all of them finally go in and look. They couldn't go into the back of the tent. And we sat down, and we sang, "The Lord is in His holy place." The kids had heard that before, but they knew it didn't mean anything. It didn't mean anything to them. We did that. We sang it again. Once I remembered the words to it, we sang it again. But between song, I looked around, and their parents had followed it out. And at first I was petrified, but I saw tears running down. Parents remembered that lesson. They will always remember that lesson. Kids remember that lesson. I hope that something I've said today will help you be encouraged to be a teacher. Realize that you've got work to do. There's more to do for the Lord. Sending out cards, taking meals to the sick. All of those things are important. But there are important things that we need to be doing for God to spread the gospel and convert. Thank you for listening.